Had este frasti me, potje frasta mensti prato. For I desire more than all, saith the Father, that you rejoice in my Son, and that you celebrate, and I celebrate with you, from the beginning of his resurrection and his celebration into my presence, I was rejoicing like you're rejoicing. So I say unto you, lift up the one who symbols before you all salvation and has brought you forward as the captain of your faith, bringing you into everlasting life. Rejoice in him and rejoice evermore, says the Spirit of the Lord. I want you all. I desire you all comforted in my presence today. That you'd feel my pleasure for you being in this place to celebrate my Son. I heard him say this. Even if this is a rare occasion for you to grace the house of God, even if this is not your normal schedule of things, he said he was pleased with you being here. And all he wanted today was the yieldedness of your heart to receive what he has for you in these hours, saith the Spirit of grace. For I can do more to change and bring forth change in an hour than you can do in a lifetime. So rejoice in me, saith the Spirit of grace, and bring forth the praise that is worthy to represent the risen one. And I'll worship with you. I'll praise along with you, says the Spirit of grace. We're going to give you an opportunity to bless this morning. You know, years ago when we began to understand some things about giving, we understood some things about that it was comparable to worship, the same place that you worship God, out of that place of intimacy. It's the same place that you really give, because it's something of the heart. We've for a long time taught around here that really to the New Testament believer, it wasn't a law. It was an instruction of grace. And sometimes when the word tithing would come up, and after all that we had taught, sometimes you think, well, when people tithe, maybe they're way out there, out of his plan. No, listen. Tithing was a part of it that brought in the better part. It was a shadow of something to come. I know some people that still hold a tithing, and they just do it all for the right reasons and give a whole bunch all for the right reasons. And the right reasons are what? Just because you love God. He's your Father. And you know he doesn't put curses on you. Well, what about Malachi? We've taught that until there wasn't no more to teach. But here's the instruction of grace to us New Testament believers. It's something that comes right out of your heart. And it really is. It is really more blessed to give than to receive. Not me, but because this church, you and me and the prayers that have gone up for the saints, I am convinced that there's marriages that are still together as a result of it. I'm convinced there's people that are still alive. I'm convinced that no matter what goes on in our city, that this place has been a part, a citadel of grace that has actually suppressed for the time being the darkness. And guess what? It's let us hang around too long, because we are going to have our revival. Hallelujah. The blind will see and the lame will walk. The deaf will hear, the dumb speak, dead are raised, demoniacs set free, maimed made whole. And besides for that, the better part, thousands and thousands being born again. Hallelujah. So when you give this morning, I want you to do it in celebration. And I'll tell you what, it really is good. Sometimes I rejoice to watch these little kids bring up what you have to give. As far as on the tithe part, whatever He puts in your heart, we don't necessarily teach it on that level. We teach it that really New Testament giving even supersedes that. But you know, it's good for your kids to grow up watching you give something. You need to teach them that they need to give. Why? Because what it does is it instills in them a worth of the place they're going to. Why do we do this, Mom and Daddy? Because this place is a place that is seeking God for the right reasons. And we're supporting it with our prayers and we're supporting it with our finances. So let them bring it forward and do everything to teach them that they need to be givers as well. I'm going to pray. And you listen to what He would have you to give this morning. And if you don't hear anything, just whatever your heart. Two ways to give in the New Testament, as a man purposes it in his own heart, or as is instructed by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and you listen. Father, thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for the blessedness of this day and all those that are here. We love You. We love them. We pray that, Lord, that in the name of Jesus, that You will bless this time of giving. And Father, we just pray that You'll speak to their hearts during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a full house, so don't get lost in the maze. But as you bring this down, or if you have nothing to bring down, whatever, we do want you to greet one another right now and give a whole bunch of people a great big hug. Don't go anywhere because a whole lot more good stuff is coming right at you. So God bless you. Let's all stand together. And go ahead. When you get ready, bring this down. Would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel? I usually don't use notes so much, but for the sake of time, so I would not ramble and so that I would have... we're doing pretty good. We've got to read some Scripture this morning, not because it's just the apropos thing to do, but because He is alive and we've been born again. And He deserves, as our Lord and Savior, a recognition by record of the things that He has done for us. So Matthew chapter 27. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith this way and pray for me. Father, I just worship You. I bless You. I thank You for all these. Lord, we love them. They're Yours. We thank You for the grace of God. We do pray that as families gather today, and we thank You that, Lord, that even those that will be ministered to by the prayers that we just prayed, we thank You, Lord. We receive life. We receive grace. We receive Your instruction today. And Lord, if there's anybody in here that is not born again, I pray that before this day is over and this time is over, they will be born again. They'll receive Christ in their life. And we just worship You and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Looking at chapter 27, Matthew 27, and reading for a good while here, but I'd like for you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, then I'll read for you. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto Him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him and saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spit upon Him and took the reed and smote Him on the head. And after that they had mocked Him, they took the robe off of Him and put His own raiment on Him and led Him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man, a Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear His cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: 'They parted My garment among them, and upon My vesture they did cast lots.' And sitting down, watched Him there, and set upon over His head an accusation written: 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'
Then were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priest mocking him and with the scribes and the elders and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth, his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land into the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. We've got just a little bit more there to read, just through 54. But between verses 51 and 52, something happens. Excuse me. The best way for me to describe this to you, you're familiar with watching movies, and sometimes you'll be in the present, and then it'll skip ahead to something, and then it'll take you back to the present. That's what Matthew's doing here. He's got you in the present, and then from 51 to 52, something happens. And we're going to talk about that, what happens, in just a few moments. Because the most amazing part to me, I would say, well, I don't know if I should say it that way. I think every part of salvation, what he did for me and for you, is amazing. But I can tell you this, what happened at the moment of his death was only part of it. That was only just his physical death was only part of it. There is a between 51 and 52 that takes place that Steven Spielberg could not, in all of his theatrics and all of his visualizations and the things that he does in movies that spellbound people to say, my God, this is amazing. It looks so real. If we could hire him and to paint the picture of what happens to Jesus in the next 72 hours of his life. A lot of what happens to him beyond the grave. And when you read it initially here, you don't see that, but Scripture bears it out. And it bears it out very emphatically, very vividly. But verse 51 says that the veil of the temple was rent. That happened right when he was crucified. Then it says in verse 52 that the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. That happened right after his resurrection, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now back to the present. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw, when watching Jesus, excuse me for a moment, watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I want to share with us this morning just for a little bit. And really, this is a celebration. This is an extreme celebration. And we say these words over and over and over again. But Jesus Christ himself was God in the flesh. And he came to cross a spiritual void that you and I could not possibly cross. Now, he lived 33 and a half years a sinless life. And at the end of his life, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he offered up himself through the eternal spirit. And that's not talking about that he offered himself up through the Holy Ghost. It's talking about that he offered himself up through a sinless spirit. He'd lived a sinless life. And as a result of it, we find him here in this place that he's being crucified. up till this point, there's a number of things that happened that we don't have time to go into. I remember a sermon that I preached just as a kid. I was just starting out. There was the three G's. It was Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. Those are all there. And John has two of those three. Matthew mentions here Golgotha. It's the Gethsemane was the place of crushing. That's what it means in the Greek. And do you know there's an olive orchard there? And in that olive orchard, there is a wine press. And they in that wine press, which they press grapes also, they at, in antiquity, at the time of Jesus, there was a, they would actually take the olives and they would pour them into the wine vat after they would harvest them, and they would crush them there. Well, it's amazing that Jesus crossed the Kidron Brook, the same place that David crossed when he was fleeing Saul, and went in to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed. That's when he began to yield himself over to the Father. That's the place where his mind began to be under such a demonic attack that the Bible says that he sweated great drops of blood for us. You know what that tells me? That tells me he substituted his mind so that my mind could always go free. Hallelujah. It does not matter, and I'm not saying it doesn't matter that you're under duress this morning, but whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing this morning, Jesus is the answer. And he has ability to deliver your mind from depression and fear and anxiety. The Bible says that the next place that he went to was a place called Gabbatha. That was the, it's in the Greek, it is, it's the pavement. It's the place of judgment. And then ultimately he winds up here in this place where he's at the skull, where he's actually being crucified. The prior events that lead up to his crucifixion, which we don't have time to go into, just a few days earlier, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus goes up, Matthew 17, with three of his disciples. It wasn't long. I said a few days. It wasn't long before his crucifixion. The word says that prior, Jesus said himself, he said, prior to me coming, all that there was prior to John coming, he said, which instituted my plan for salvation. Prior to John, it was the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, we find Jesus. He goes up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appears to him Elijah and Moses. Elijah being the epitome of all the prophets, and Moses being the law. And the Bible said they talked to him. They spoke with him. Well, why did they do that? Why were they speaking to him? They weren't just, listen, anything that Jesus ever did, none of it was for show off. None of it was for show off. It was for a reason. It was for a purpose. And when he was meeting with those two guys and all the disciples, the three disciples were watching this tremendous thing. Here's two guys out of the Old Testament that they recognized by the Holy Spirit. And they're seeing this and they're amazed. They're mesmerized by it. And Jesus is talking to them. Well, what's he talking to them about? He's telling them this. Get ready, the bosom of Abraham. Get ready that place that Ephesians talks about that I'm going to lead captivity captive. Everybody was in a holding place up until that point. Nobody had gone to heaven. Nobody was in that spiritual place. Up until Christ, they were all in a holding place called Abraham's bosom. It wasn't his chest. It was a place called bosom, meaning it was a place of comfort. It was underground in the earth. Jesus was telling those guys, obviously, get the masses ready. Tell them that what and who they have looked for centuries is coming down there. I'm going to lead captivity captive. But prior to that, between verse 51 and 52, something happens to Jesus. Jesus says this. He says that there is no sign. I'm going to read this for you because I'm going to conserve time for you. But you can listen and you can write notes or you can get the tape afterwards or the CD later. Jesus said there will be no sign given to the generation that I'm living in except this sign that will confirm who I am. That as the prophet Jonah was so will I be treated. Now listen to what, if we go back into the Old Testament and read concerning the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus said, I'm going to read what I just mentioned that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, this is Jonah. This is what the testimony of Jonah was. Because he's saying, just like Jonah, something's going to happen to me. But I'm going to suffer like him, but in a spiritual way. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah's prophesying that Jesus will go into a spiritual death and that he will go into the belly of hell. This, now I'm not demeaning this, this is what started it all. This is just as powerful as all of it. We sang about that. We all sang about up to the crucifixion. The reason why we mention that the most and then the resurrection is that's what's visual. That's what happened to us as a result of mankind. John says, I write the things that I have both seen and heard of him. And that was even after the cross. This is visual. John saw him. The earth saw him die, bow his head, give up the ghost. They also, many witnesses, saw him resurrect. The only thing that can only be described to us by the Holy Ghost, which has a behind-the-scene understanding of what happened to him during those 3 days and 3 nights when he says, it's over. Because mankind could not go where he was going. And I'm telling you, as I just mentioned, Steven Spielberg or whatever, I'm saying that the graphics of what happened to Jesus for you and for me cannot be described. Isaiah said in chapter 52 that by the knowledge of my righteous servant shall he justify many. The Lord shall see the anguish of his soul. But by his knowledge, Christ, shall my righteous servant justify many. One of the greatest knowledges that Jesus had was, you find out, the very first place was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He realized this, if I don't quit, I will prevail. It took him 3 hours. Somebody says, I've been under attack and I had to pray and I don't know what happened. I wasn't, you know, what's wrong? Listen, it took our Messiah, even though for 33 and a half years he kept telling 12 men and 70 plus, I'm going to be crucified. When it came down to it and all of hell crescendoed on his mind, everything come down. He was all devils, all bets were off. Everybody else was circumstantial. It was out there. It didn't really matter. Everything came down to him. And when Satan came to destroy his mind and cause him to walk any other path other than what he had been called, born to do, he said, my soul is under. He told the disciples, I am exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he went away saying 2 times the same words, Father, if there's any other way than where I'm going, and it wasn't just the physical, he knew this. He knew that between verse 51 and 52, there was going to be a spiritual death for him. Can you imagine this morning being born again and spirit-filled? Which many of you are. If you're in here this morning, I hope all of you are born again. I hope all of you speak in tongues. In other words, I hope the Holy Ghost is inside of you and you have the capacity for spiritual languages. Can you imagine this morning God the Father asking you, even for a short period of time, which he never will, because he's already laid that on Christ. Christ was born with a new nature like mine. He was the first man in 4,000 years to be born with a nature that was alive unto God. At Jordan, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. His human spirit was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so therefore, he's like us in this sense, or we're like him in this sense. Born again, spirit filled. Can you imagine God asking you, for the next 72 hours, I'm going to take not only my Holy Spirit from you, I'm going to pull out of you your very life nature. You're going to be dead, separated from me. Although you've had a koinonia, which is fellowship, although you've had a fellowship with me that supersedes the imagination of man, you're going to be ultimately lost. And unless I come and get you out of there, there's no hope for you getting out of there. I don't know how far we'll get this morning as far as David's prophecies, but David was probably one, as I have meditated David's Psalms over and over again, I realize that he was one of the greatest messianic, meaning speaking about Christ, messengers of God that there ever was. Out of his heart for God, God gave him so many different things. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalms 22, 23, and 24. We'll skip through those. I don't think we can read them, but they're very, very powerful. As you're turning there, I will continue to read in Jonah. He says in Jonah 2, 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about to the soul, to the depths they closed around about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head." What is it describing here? This is describing Jesus going to hell. Now, when Jesus first goes to hell, he doesn't go in there and empty it out like the triumphant entry. He goes there literally as a man that does not know God, that is separated from God. All your sins are on him. In other words, what I'm telling you is the physical death of Christ did not complete salvation. He spiritually had to die and suffer the vengeance of God as if he was a sinner. And the hopelessness of knowing this, okay, I'm going to turn myself over to you, but you're going to get me out of this, right? If you shoot me, you're going to raise me up, right? If you kill me, you sure you know how to do this? Because I believe you are my Father, but my humankind, I understand this is why he was so sorrowful, and this is why he was saying it took him 3 hours. The last of the three visits, he would say, "You guys sit here." He'd go back, find them asleep. He would say, "Couldn't you tarry with me?" The last time he goes and his spirit comes into a oneness and he says, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm trusting you that if you forsake me." Somebody said, he said, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said that, but really God could not forsake him. He forsook him. He had to. Because the substitution is, he forsook him. Jesus stood in our stead so that you and I will never be forsaken by God. He had to draw back. He had to draw back and say, "You're going in, boy." And he's looking up and saying, I've never been apart from you. I've never known, I've kept myself clean. I've never known a perverted thought. I've never known a lustful desire. And all of a sudden, he's going into this. He knows, now this is the beautiful part. I'm not saying this demeaning anybody. I'm saying this is why we have a faithful and high priest. The word says in the book of Hebrews that was tempted as we are, yet without sin. His temptation was not just 3 days in the wilderness, it was his entire life. And then his temptation was most made manifest in the garden, where now he's feeling the perversion of every homosexual act, every lesbian act, every adultery, every fornication, every unnatural thing, every lying, every stealing, every killing, every horrendous, awful thing. It is now being pressed into, he's feeling those. The Bible says that he is touched with the feelings. He actually began to experience those. And now there's this division inside of him that realizes, I'm actually becoming this. I'm not this, but he who knew no sin became sin for us that we through His righteousness, He actually, God pressed that on Him, although it was not His will, and it wasn't His will. In other words, the reservation for God to resurrect Him was something inside of Him that kept Himself pure. But yet, He actually, in that sense of the word, became all those things. Now He's saying to God His Father, if You don't get me out of there, I'm qualified to stay there once I consent to all this being put on me. How am I ever going to get out? Well, Psalms 22, you're there, I'm not. But it won't take me but a second. And there was more to read in Jonah, but you understand. Jesus prophesied the same, or said that Jonah prophesied of Him. This is a progression, and we can't read all three of these Psalms. I can feel that, although you're being a great audience. But look at 22. It is not only a progression in the Spirit, the sequential order by which these things were written or even preserved by those who canonized the Scripture got it right. Because in chapter 22, it says, this is David speaking, but David's not speaking of himself. And one of the things I read now, the Psalms, I read them knowing that a lot of them are David's words to God, but it's really Christ's words to His Father. It's really the words of the Lord Jesus to His Father. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and Thou delivered them. They cried unto Thee and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. This is what happened to Jesus. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. And all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lips and they shake their head. They say this. This is the very words that we just read in Matthew. You know these are the things that happened to Jesus. It's prophesied of Him. He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing that He delighteth him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round about me. They gape upon me with their mouths as raving and roaring lions. I am poured out like water. Everything was poured out of Him, physically and spiritually. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of the dead, death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Is this Jesus? Absolutely so. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not Thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hast that Thee to help me? Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dogs. And He continues on, and He continues on, and He speaks. In verse 22, very important, He says, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise Thee. This is Jesus prophesying to the Father and saying this: when I get this done, I will declare Your name among my brethren. Do you know that you're a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ? You are a brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Father, when I accomplish salvation, I will declare Your praises, and we together will praise You in the congregation of the righteous. Now, 22 is Jesus being crucified. 23 is the very same thing that Noah or Jonah was talking about. Jesus, we use 23, and there's so many sermons taught out of it, and it's beautiful. But it's really, in its essence, a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ looking up, walking. There's more to it than just this one essence that I'm speaking. But I want you to see this. This is Jesus going through that place of the shadow of death and is actually in hell being crucified or being destroyed for us. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." He does what? He restores my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This, listen. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art what? With me." Even there, God, You're there. 22, I'm being crucified. 23, I'm in hell. I'm in that place. But even there, that You are with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Can you say amen?
Amen.
24 says this. He says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded them upon the seas and established them upon the floods. Who shall ascend?" Here's Jesus' ascension. "To the hill of the Lord. Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath a clean hands," this is our Savior, "and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob." Selah. Now this is the part. This is 22 is Him crucified. 23 is He's in hell. 24, it says this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory," the King of glory. What is it? He is the King of glory. "Lift up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall do what? He shall come in." What's this telling us? It's telling us this. Here's the triumphal entry of Jesus. He's crucified. He's in the belly of hell. Now He begins to ascend to the Father. The Bible says that after His ascension, there was many that arose. We read that this morning in Matthew 27, that arose with Him. He led all that bunch that was captive down there waiting out the centuries. But we have to read this because you have to go out of here understanding how much your Lord and Savior rejoiced with you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 real quickly. That is in the New Testament. And if you don't have your Bible, just sit and patiently listen. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Everybody got that place? And then turn with me so we're still doing good. Turn with me, hold that place, and then turn over to Psalms chapter 30. Obviously, there's probably 6 weeks' sermon here, but we're just barely past noon. We're just barely past noon, and your Lord's risen for you, so you can hear the latter part of this. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 9 says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." How many of you know that when He came up out of the grave, He was crowned with glory and honor? "That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing in many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, all are one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren in the church." And He says of this, He said, saying again, I'll read verse 12 again, "saying, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me." Now, Let me just, if you didn't catch that, let me just condense it for you. Let me give you the understanding on it, and you can read it later, or you can just appreciate it now. What this is saying is Jesus is actually celebrating salvation, and he's saying, look, Lord, you've given me many brethren, son, you've given me many brothers and sisters. Why? Because once I was resurrected, they followed after me, and they received the same spirit, the new nature that I have. He said, I will declare you in the congregation. That's the same verse out of Psalms chapter 22. He quotes out of Psalms 22. I'll declare your name among my brethren. The amazing part to me is this, is he says that I will sing your praise in the midst of the congregation. How many of you know, or if you didn't know, I can tell you this, Jesus Christ sings praises. He sings praises. The one part where he sung the praises here is that when he came into his Father, because Hebrews 2 is talking about his ability to get salvation over to us and for his ability to congregate us together and say, we're all one in God now through me. And he says, Father, I will lead this congregation into a place where they sing praises. You know, when we're hearing the prophetic praises in here, and we're singing to God our Father, and there's such a hush of the Holy Spirit and the power of God is here. Do you know that's Jesus Christ himself, the administrator of the church? He's the one, according to Hebrews chapter 2, that is singing those praises through us. He's actually singing those praises through us. Now, what we can't get to this morning is some very powerful scripture. I wanted to take you to 2 Samuel and really lay line on line and show you that when David brought in, David to me, and as we've already read, was one of the greatest messianic, meaning he not only had the mind of God concerning what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. Psalms 88 is one of the most graphic chapters that you'll ever read concerning Jesus going into hell and actually what happened to him in hell. I mean, it's graphic. It's graphic. And David wrote that. And he could see Jesus Christ in hell. And he could see all the torment that he was going through. Now, he didn't go through that torment for 3 days, because part of it, he went over and preached to the people that were all waiting for him to get born again. Everybody from Moses, Abraham, Samson, all of the David was there. Here's the amazing part. Psalms 88 says that in the lowest pit thou hast placed me. My arms stretched out before you. And now I'm paraphrasing. In that place, he said, it's a land of forgetfulness. It's a land cast out of all human compassion. It's a place where people go and are tormented forever. And Jesus was in that place. I've heard some people talk about, a friend of mine, Pastor Dave, had a vision years ago, and he saw Jesus in that place. He saw him in that place of torment, a short vision. He said the person that people put on their wall in their kitchen, that nice painting of Jesus, that's not the person that was there. He said that you wouldn't recognize this person to be even a human being. It looked more like a worm. It looked more like a distorted something that had been mangled, run over on the highway, if you want to put it that way, and was so detestable, it was unrecognizable. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah says in 53 that his visual form, how can a man possibly, I mean, people have been run over by, I mean, they've had plane crashes, burnt to death, car wrecks where they've just been decapitated, all different kinds of things. How can one person, the Bible prophesy and say his visual image will be more marred than any other man? The reason being is this, it was not just the physical torment that came upon him. It was millions and millions of lives of sin, the Bible says, that was placed on Jesus. And it so decompressed his visual image that all the contortion, all the distortion, all of everything that was ugly, mean, detestable on planet Earth entered into his body. And it so distorted him that while he's in that place of the dam that David prophesies in Psalms 88, is that he's crying out. He's crying out in that place of torment. God, why? Because he's a sinner. He took my place. Nobody ever loved you or loved me like Jesus Christ. This, Eli, Eli, la shabachthani, that was not the end of it. There was more. He goes into that place where he's suffering for at least part of 3 days, and he's tormented in that place, and God says at a certain point, that's enough. That's enough. It's been paid. The penalty has been paid. David's entry after going and getting the ark back in the day when the ark was held by the Philistines, and boy, we just can't go in here. But when he comes back in to Jerusalem, and it's a long, long story. They had to hide it in a man's house called Obed-Edom for 3 months. When David is able to fetch it, actually take it, because his heart, he's taken the kingdom from Saul. God's delivered him the kingdom. And God says, go get the ark. The devil's had it. The Philistines have had it. Now, I know we could preach, you know, all the shadows in that. But in all reality, the ark was the salvation of God. And the Philistines had it. And David goes and gets it. And when he comes back into Jerusalem, there's a parade. And all of Jerusalem is watching this. And David is out in front of the ark, and he's watching, and the Bible says that he's actually dancing. Some scholars or some people that don't know what they're talking about says he was naked. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that he danced before the Lord girded with a linen ephod. The ephod was a shoulder covering that the priests wore, and in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 5 or something like that. I could look it up for you. I have it. But it says that David danced in a linen ephod or a linen robe. And when he got carried away, he danced so ecstatically because salvation was coming back into Jerusalem, that before the Lord he was dancing and he was carrying on, because behind him he's leading a processional that represents, look, this is what God just used me for. This is what I'm bringing back, salvation into the earth. I'm bringing back salvation into Jerusalem. Now, this is where we'll close in Psalms 30. Are you still with me? Hallelujah. Thank you. I appreciate it. So much to be said, but last Wednesday, and we're concluding here in Psalms 30, last Wednesday was an incredible day. Incredible where, like all of you, there are certain points where certain things in your life come that you say, this had to be one of the top 5 most challenging days of your entire life. It could have been, to me, during that time, almost equal to, comparable to a death in the family or something to that. It was a challenge. What was it, Pastor? None ya? What does that mean? None ya business. I'll ask you afterwards. You won't get it. You won't get it. But everything was great. Everything turned out wonderful. So, here's the amazing part to me. Do you know that spiritual things, and maybe you know this, and I hope it's amazing, even when you're going through something or something's challenging you, that when you're communing with God, and you've been communing with God up to a certain point, God just acts like whatever you're going through at the moment, when he gives you other stuff, he acts like, hey, this is no big deal. Like, you're thinking, God, you're not even recognizing. You're giving me something on one level, and you're not even recognizing this on the other level. The reason being is this: where God dwells is in the Spirit. And if you'll dwell in the Spirit with him, he'll change all things for you. Amen. Physically, spiritually, everything around you. I was sitting there in my chair, and I had been for a few days. It began in Hebrews chapter 2, where we read that Jesus is a singer. Now, if you didn't know that Jesus is a singer, after reading that this morning, you know that he's a singer. And he leads the congregation in singing. And he did that when he appeared before his Father. He sang for his Father. I had been reading, and I had been contemplating this, that Jesus is a singer. He celebrated. And I began to see a picture. I began to see David. And I wish we had Terry, we had time for her to do it, because I'm not going to do it, because I'd make a spectacle of myself and probably fall down and whatever. But when David came in, he was doing a dance that they describe. It was a skip dance. It was kind of a leap. They call it a leap dance. He was leaping before the Lord. When I got to Psalms 30, the Lord said, he directed me to Psalms 30. When I began to read Psalms 30, I saw something just for a second. And I wasn't trying to see something. I wasn't trying to primp up. You know how sometimes you'll try to put yourself in an emotional position and you start thinking things that'll make you feel real warm and fuzzy towards the Lord. That wasn't the situation. There was some other situations going on that were desperate. But when I read Psalms 30, I saw a picture. And immediately when I saw this picture, it wasn't even a choice. What came out of me, the tears began to flow, and what came out of me, I saw a picture that I'll describe in just a moment. But let's read Psalms 30 together, and as I said, we will be closing. He says this is David again speaking of Christ and speaking of his work, his finished work at salvation. He says, I will extol thee. In other words, read this as if this is Christ speaking to the Father. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down unto the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Hear, or he says, Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Hallelujah. In all simplicity, but in all beauty, here's the resurrection day. Here's Easter. Here's what we celebrate. He's not only crucified, but he's resurrected. But he's not only resurrected, in his resurrection, Hebrews says that when he delivered us over to the Father, that he sang. He leads the singing in the congregation. Psalms 30 here says this, as Jesus prophesies through David of the end of salvation and what the Lord does as a result of being leading all us together into salvation. He says, this is Jesus speaking here. He's saying, I will dance. I will bring a dance before you. And this is the part I saw Wednesday so vividly that it just shook me. It rocked my world for it only took 2 seconds. But this is what I saw, and I've heard other people say this. I saw Jesus. I saw him when he came in as the processional into heaven. I saw him when he delivered salvation over to the Father. And he brought us all in, per se, to salvation. When he came in, at some point, I don't know when all that happened, but at some point when he delivered us over, when he represented or brought forth his blood to the Father, it was in singing and it was absolutely in a dance before the Lord. I saw him, if we could have gone to 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, the Bible says that David was, he was dressed in a white ephod, or it was in an ephod, a linen robe. And this is what I saw. I saw Jesus, actually, in that long linen gown, in that long, it's linen, and it's, and the Bible and history describes that what the priest wore was a simple, it was kind of like a simple, just kind of undergarment. That's why Michael was her name. She was Saul's daughter. She says, "You've undressed yourself in front of all the ladies, all the young virgins. They've seen." He wasn't undressed. What it meant was he didn't have his kingly robe on. He took it off and he had the simple white robe. And I saw that simple white robe as Jesus went into before the Father, and he was dancing and he was leaping and he was actually presenting praise to God because he was able to bring all of us as sons and daughters to the Father. And so I'm telling you this morning, we've got a lot to celebrate because the captain of our faith has gone before us, leaping and skipping and jumping and praising his Father for what he himself was able to deliver over, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just lift your hands one more time before we leave this house and just give him praise, because he is glorious. I'm telling you, he has set my feet a dancing. He has set our hearts a dancing. Jesus is who he says he is. And Father, we just worship you right now. We bless you. We thank you that you are the captain of our faith. You've led us in this processional of grace and glory. Lord, we love you. If you're in here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all going to pray a prayer. Or if you feel like you've walked way away from him and you're here for strength and restoration, we're not going to give an altar call. We're standing here getting ready to leave, but we have this in us. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask us all to pray it together. I'm going to ask that simply out of your heart that you mean it with everything inside of you. And I can tell you this, God will meet you right where you're at. With your faults, failures, and even problems after this service, he'll meet you right where you're at. Will you pray this with me? Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood, his death, his burial, and resurrection. Now, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Or say this, say, Jesus, I'm coming back. Wherever I've been, it's all washed away. I receive your cleansing. I receive your washing. Even in my faults, my failures, you will change me. Lord Jesus, I choose you. Guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Got anything to put on? We're gonna go out of here today rejoicing in the Lord, and I know you've already give a whole bunch of hugs away, but you know what? You got an endless supply, so go ahead and see how many more you can give out as we're going here today. God bless you. We love you a whole bunch. Have a great day.